Well, we're continuing our study of the Torah, and we've arrived at the Ten Commandments, been there for 4 weeks or so, and we're working our way through 6 weeks, I guess, doing one commandment a week to try to make the most of this guide that God has given us for daily life. Have you ever watched someone die? It happens more often than you think. An unkind word, a momentary disregard, the assuming of false motives, it's what they call death by a thousand cuts. All too often, we ourselves have been the victim of that kind of death. We continue on as if by habit, but something within us is dead. Sometimes we're the perpetrators of such death. We carry on as if by habit the hateful thoughts that we ourselves have so effectively learned from others all our lives, which come from something within ourselves that doesn't need the hatred of others in order to make it hateful as well. It comes as a result of disappointment, hurt, unresolved anger, selfish indulgence. We even blame God for not fulfilling our own desires. I have witnessed the death of a child, that moment when innocence is lost, trust is broken, and the image of God in that child is defaced. Like Adam after the fall, the child lives on. But the day it happened was the day he died. And that loving child will never come back to life without the touch of God's healing love. I have been a victim of such a death. And regrettably, I have also been the cause of such a death. And such sins are never solitary acts. The act is a result of patterns of sin that we ignore and sometimes even coddle within ourselves until in a moment they lead to destructive words and deeds that can never be taken back. And once acted upon, they begin a chain reaction of little deaths whose damage only gets greater as time goes on. Like a virus, they can lie dormant in us until without warning, we pass that death on from us to others in a hateful act, a careless word, or a deathly silence. If human life is sacred, then to abuse or mistreat it is not just evil, it's blasphemy. It's an act of outrage against the God who made it sacred. And that is its source. For Satan would like to take out God himself, but he knows he can't. So he tries to deface everything that God has made. And he takes devilish delight when God's own creation abuses itself. Make no mistake, today's lesson, You Shall Not Murder, is about murder. The King James got it wrong when they said, Thou shalt not kill. The word is not kill. We're not talking about the killing of animals. We're not talking about fishing or hunting or eating meat. We're talking about murder, the unauthorized taking of a human life. As you can see in your outline, the word used in this commandment is a specific word that means murder, the murder of another human being. After all kinds of life end every moment. I wish the virus would end its life. That would not be a breaking of this commandment. But because humans are made in the image of God, to take a human life is to deface God. You know, a lot of people have discovered, if they didn't already know, with the shutdown and the limited outlets for entertainment, people turn to television, and television really is a wasteland. And my family and I have taken joy in discovering old shows that haven't been on for years. And maybe I should not admit this, but one show we've been enjoying lately is Green Acres. They had an episode on this past week. I don't think I have ever heard my wife laugh as much as she did with this episode. It was about the one sick cow that the Douglases had bought from Mr. Haney. It wasn't giving milk anymore, and they decided the problem was the cow needed to have a calf. And as soon as Lisa found out about that, she set about to find the perfect husband for her cow. And you know, I'm sure when that episode first aired, people just had a wonderful time enjoying the humor and the foolishness of a woman trying to arrange a marriage for her cow. But in light of what has happened in our country in the last 60 years, the humor in that episode could easily become sadness as you reflect on the fact that many people treat animals with more respect than they treat people. And they forget that there is a unique created difference between a cow and a human being. A cow is not created in the image of God. Human beings are, for better or worse. And when we deface another human being, we are defacing God. Let me be clear. Sometimes justice authorizes the taking of a human life, as in a just war or properly administered capital punishment. And the Hebrew language has a separate word for that kind of killing. On one occasion, it uses the same word that we read here, murder. But the reason it uses that word is to emphasize that the murderer is simply getting what the murderer had given. The Bible makes a distinction between capital punishment and murder. So those who claim that we should not have capital punishment because it is murder need to take a lesson in Hebrew and reread their Bibles. But if we are to view murder as a thing to be avoided, we must understand where murder comes from. We must refuse not only the final act, but the circumstances that lead up to it. The Bible offers two detailed warnings about the cause of murder. The first one comes from James, chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, where James writes, Where do the conflicts and where do the quarrels among you come from? Is it not from this, from your passions that battle inside you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You envy and you cannot obtain, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly so that you can spend it on your passions. The second warning about the root causes of murder comes from Jesus himself, our lawgiver. In the Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew chapters 5 to 7, Jesus systematically goes through several of the commandments and interprets them the way God intended for them to be interpreted, not simply as a description of outward actions, but as a diagnostic tool in identifying the inner root causes of those actions. And so in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 21, Jesus has this to say about this particular commandment. You have heard that it was said to an older generation, "Do not murder, and whoever murders will be subjected to judgment. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with a brother will be subjected to judgment. And whoever insults a brother will be brought before the council. And whoever says fool will be sent to fiery hell. So then, if you bring your gift to the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and present your gift. Reach agreement quickly with your accuser while on the way to court, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the warden, and you will be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will never get out of there until you have paid the last penny." Both of these passages are alike in that they reveal the truth that the act of murder cannot be separated from the attitudes and mindset that precede and lead to it. What a different reaction James and Jesus and the prophets and the apostles would have us take to the injustice that often gives rise to hatred and murder than what we've seen unfold in our country over the last several days. I know it's a difficult commandment, but the way of Christ is the way of forgiveness. For the person who is wronged, not to return wrong for wrong, but instead to trust to God. Christianity turned the world upside down, as the enemies of Christianity themselves admitted in the book of Acts. They did so not with anger, not with righteous indignation, but with forgiveness and love. Not with name calling, not with judgmentalism, not with racism that cuts both ways, but with love. But, you may say, my anger is justified, and without righteous anger, nothing would ever change. But I say, what positive change has ever come about even by righteous anger? How in the world does anything justify the unbounded anger and hatred of our recent riots? And what good comes out of trashing other people for sins the rioters themselves are guilty of? No wonder James warns us in chapter 1, verse 20, human anger does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Real change does not take anger. It takes truth, communication, forgiveness, commitment, and lots of hard work. Honking your horn as you pass the intersection of Route 15 and 45 does absolutely nothing. There are no shortcuts. Certainly not anger and violence, racism or reverse racism. These are simply the seeds of future acts of murder. Yet, as often as we speak of violent acts of murder, and our country has seen much too much of this in the past 2 weeks, 17 murders at the hands of people who have no excuse. There's another form of murder that takes place countless times every day. It is the suicide that we choose to partake in every time we choose to sin. Do you remember what God said to Adam in the garden? You may eat from any of the trees in the garden, but from the tree in the midst of a garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For on the day you eat of it, you will die. Knowing it would kill him, Adam took that fruit and ate it anyway. And the day he ate it, he died. He committed suicide simply by eating a piece of fruit. Throughout the Bible, we see God's indignation at people for what we might consider very ordinary sins. And we wonder, why does God get so upset with human sin? He should be used to it by now. Well, why do you think that God hates sin as much as he does? It's because sin is a form of suicide. We are told that the wages of sin is death. In other words, sin leads to death. And there is no antidote. There is no cure. Sin kills. And it kills the day you do it, though you may not see the effects of it for some time. Adam didn't die for over 900 years after he ate that fruit, yet he died the day he ate it. If he had not eaten it, he would never have died. This is not just symbolism. This is getting to the heart of the matter. After sharing the law that God had given him to share with the people of Israel, Moses says this in Deuteronomy in the closing chapters. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. It seems a simple choice. This is life, this is death. Choose life. Who needs to be told to choose life? And yet 1,000 times a day, we reject Moses' advice and we choose death instead. Why? Eve chose death because it looked tasty and because she thought by doing it she would gain wisdom. How many of us have done things that we knew were wrong, but we did it because it appealed to our appetites and because we thought, oh, if I do this, I'll become much wiser. I would rather be innocent and living than wise and dead. Obedience is life, When the rich young ruler asked Jesus, "What must I do to have eternal life?" He said, "You know the commandments. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't cheat your neighbor, don't covet. You know what you need to know. That's the path to life." Paul says the wages of sin is death, and proof of that is obvious, for sin takes many forms, and then he lists many of them. He says, and then he says, "And I have told you before, and I'll tell you again, he who does these things does not have life, cannot enter into life." But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Where have we seen that fruit in evidence in our country in the last 2 weeks? Where have we seen that fruit in evidence in our own lives? Obedience is life. Sin is death, the death of the individual, the death of his neighbor and the way he treats him, the death of a society. Our society has rejected that source of life. We did that long ago when we said the Bible was not welcome in our public places. And we are now reaping the bitter fruit of those choices. Hosea very aptly described our society when he said in chapter 8, verse 7, "They have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." Sin kills. It kills initiative. It kills creativity. It kills honor. It kills holiness. It kills love. It kills us, and it kills each other. That is why God hates it as much as he does. That's why an eternity of punishment is not enough to exact justice on sin. It distorts his glory, and it damages his image in us. What kind of sin kills? Sins as openly violent as murder, and sins as private and hidden as an anger behind a smiling face. Sins as blatant as a stabbing, and sins as veiled as gossip, a stab in the back. The Bible specifically lists these sins as leading to death: enmity, dissension, strife, jealousy, rivalries, envy, greed, verbal insults, gossip, shall I go on? Not a violent sin in the group, not an overtly evil offense in the group, at least as we would classify. And yet, who among us could say that we are innocent of those things? If sin kills, what brings life? Obedience. But total obedience is beyond us. Most of us know that because we've tried and we've failed. Some of us are kidding ourselves into thinking, oh, we are pure, we are without sin. I hear preachers on television say, I haven't sinned in 12 years. Well, they just committed a couple of sins. They just lied. And they just bragged on themselves. Both of which, the Bible says, are sin. It takes only a tiny virus to kill a full-grown person. It takes only one sin to bring death. As James reminds us, the one who obeys the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of the whole law. And who among us has never sinned? James says there's no one who has never sinned. Solomon, supposedly the wisest man who ever lived, wrote in his book of wisdom called Ecclesiastes, there is no one who has always done right and never sinned. The Bible tells us we all sin in many ways. Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a pretty inclusive all. Who among us has never sinned? Jesus Christ. Aside from him, no one. So on our own, we are lost, handed over to death by our own choices, as well as by the choices of others against us. But in Christ, God offers us hope. Not just forgiveness for the sins we commit. Not just cleansing from their guilt and from the shame that sin causes. Not just healing from the scars inflicted by others. But the wisdom and power to identify the roots of our sins and put to death the sin that is in us. I've been going around my property ever since spring started, pulling weeds. I go out to use the grill to make hamburgers. I see weeds. I have to pull them. When I see a weed, I just have to pull it out. I like to do it after rain because then the ground is moist and you can usually pull it out by the roots. But unfortunately, if for some reason those roots don't yield to your tugging, and many of them don't, the weed breaks off at the surface and the root remains, and tomorrow when I go out and grill hamburgers, I'm going to have more weeds to pull. Ah, but we learned a nice lesson yesterday about how you can take a gallon of vinegar and a half cup of salt and a teaspoon of dishwashing detergent, and you can spray your weeds, and that'll kill them. It'll kill them right down to the roots. So we did. And this morning when I went out, I came to church with a smile on my face because I saw lots of brown weeds lining the house. My attempts at removing the weeds of sin in my life sometimes are successful, but they're usually more like the times when you pull a weed and it breaks off and the root remains, only to pop up sometime later, and it's usually not much later. But God gives us a better remedy, something we can apply to the sin that will kill it at the root. Only God, the maker of all things, has life in himself. And only God is able to give life to others. For us to experience true life, five things must take place. First, the damage of the sin must be acknowledged. This is often very painful, but there are no shortcuts. When I begin to examine patterns of sin in my life, I often discover they have two sources. One is simply the fact that sin is in me, as it is in everybody, and encourages me to make choices just as foolish as choosing death over life. The other source of sin is damage done by the sins of others to me. Both of those conditions need to be acknowledged. I need to recognize where sin rests in me, and I need to understand and admit the pain from the sins that have been done to me. If I do not acknowledge them, if I do not recognize and validate their pain, then the sins they give rise to will keep popping up like weeds that are never rooted out. Second, the healing blood of Jesus must be applied, both to the scars of other people's sins toward me and to the poison of my own sin. Before ever the outward damage of sin can be healed, the root of sin in us must encounter the holy healing hand of God, whose love is made manifest in judging the sin and in offering grace and forgiveness to the sinner and in healing the scars that sin causes. Both the scars of other people's sins toward me and the scars of my own sin toward others and myself. Third, the attitudes of sin that lead to the acts of sin must be identified and put to death. This is what James and Jesus were talking about when, for example, Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother, you're guilty of judgment. If you call your brother a fool, you'll have to appear before the council. For we must give an account for every careless word that comes from our mouths. That fact alone should be enough to prevent us from pointing the finger at other people and instead encourage us to begin examining and operating on our own condition. Fourth, our minds must be trained in new ways of thinking by the mind of God. Paul talks about this in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, renew your mind with the truth. Jesus says in his prayer to God, he wants God to change us and to make us his through the truth. And then he says, your word is truth. Many people try to change sinful behavior simply by confessing old sins and trying to rid themselves of bad attitudes, and then they find out the sins keep popping up anyway. Because it's the mind that needs to be reprogrammed. Because until the mind is reprogrammed, everything that has happened to us and everything that is happening to us, every thought we have, every deed we do, is still infected with sin. Because it passes through the filter of an unredeemed mind. And finally, we must consciously do the opposite of what the sin in us has for so long indulged in. It's not enough for a thief to quit stealing. He must quit stealing, earn an honest living, and then learn to be generous with what he has. Or, as Paul explains how this works in relation to today's commandment in Ephesians chapter 4, you were taught, with reference to your former way of life, to lay aside the old man who has been corrupted in accordance with deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man who has been created in God's image in righteousness and the holiness that comes from the truth. in regard to murder. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on the cause of your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity. You must put away all bitterness, anger, wrath, quarreling, and slanderous talk, indeed all malice, and instead be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. In short, lay aside your sin, retrain your thinking, and put on new attitudes and behaviors that better express the image of God that is within you. And underneath it all, of course, a healthy dose of forgiveness received and given. Forgiveness without which no life can come. As God Himself says, do not avenge yourselves, dear friends, but let God be the one who avenges you. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I want to close with a very short illustration from the life of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, great preacher, theologian, largely used by God to bring about what we call the Great Awakening that was the forerunner of the American Revolution. He was a preacher in New England, and there was someone in his church who didn't like his preaching. Didn't like him. And so he deliberately started spreading vicious rumors about him. And Jonathan Edwards knew it. And he did nothing. His friends said, don't you realize what this person is saying about you? He said, leave it in the hands of God. The rumors spread and became so bad that even his best friends were urging him, say something publicly about this. People need to hear your side of the story. Jonathan Edwards said, I trust in God to vindicate me. Eventually, the man who spread those rumors was so stricken in conscience and so sorry for what he had done that he himself publicly announced that he was the one who began the rumors and that the rumors were false. Of course, I've heard it said that a rumor is like spreading butter on hot toast. You can never unspread it. But at least Jonathan Edwards didn't dirty himself by responding to sin with sin. Do not avenge yourselves, dear friends, but let God be the one who vindicates and avenges you. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Are we willing to leave our grievances in God's hands rather than demanding that He give us satisfaction in our lifetime? God is the only one pure enough to exact justice without deserving justice in return. And once we realize what Jesus did for us on the cross, how He took all the offenses we have ever been the victim of, and all the offenses that we ourselves have ever done to ourselves and to others, all the damage, all the murder to the image of God that we have committed. And He paid for them all, and He faced the wrath of God that those sins deserved. The more we realize this, the easier it becomes for us who have been forgiven who have been saved from death, to offer that same forgiveness to those who deserve death for what they have done to us. Heavenly Father, when we complain that we should not forgive what's been done to us, help us to remember that if you had had that attitude, there would be no hope for anyone. Help us to follow the example of our Savior, who saved us by taking upon himself the sins and offenses, the murder and death that our sins have created. And in doing so, has offered the only path to true healing and to life. Help us, Father, to choose life, not death. Through Christ we pray. Amen.